good to see you all.
This morning, we're going to look at another sermon on the attitude. We have actually two more, this one and one more. And this one is, what is your attitude towards the readiness of the bride? And I'd just like to start by bowing our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be here. It's cold out, but Lord, we know that it's warm in our hearts. And so, Father, our focus is on you. And Lord, we just pray you bless us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. And help us, Lord, to be ready when that time comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. So, this morning I would like to take a subject that stems from these next few paragraphs of reading from the book of Philippians. And now the Apostle Paul gives us so much to think about in chapter 3 as we begin from verse 7. He had just spoken of many accomplishments as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet all he had accomplished in pedigree and in Judaism, he said he counted all lost, that he might win Christ. Now Philippians 3 and 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now I want you to think of that just a moment, because after all, that statement is in itself an oxymoron. I count all gain as loss. Doesn't make sense if you're a carnal person. But you see, this is Laodicea, and the predominant attitude or atmosphere in this hour is just the opposite of what we just read. I count all gain as gain, they would say. Think about that. We seem to have an insatiable appetite in this Laodicean hour for things, to gain as much as we can while we can. And then when we leave it all behind. He said, what things were gained to me, those same things I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as but dung that I may win Christ. Well, Paul shouldn't use words like that, you know. We're holier than he. In other words, the knowledge of Christ is more excellent than gaining other things. He is not regretting the loss of all things, but is saying it is worth the exchange to have this relationship and to be serving Christ. Like the parable of the pearl of great price. Then he says, I have attained the knowledge of Christ and be found in him, but not having mine own right wiseness, that's righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the right wiseness, which is of God by faith, which we know is revelation. Now he's telling us here that is nothing really means anything to us because you can't take it with you. Only one thing, eternal life. So like the pearl of great price, we will be laying all that you have, or giving all that you have for that pearl of eternal life. Even what we attribute to being right wiseness is not even right wiseness. It comes out from God's word because he is the author of eternal life. So if you have a right wiseness, but it's not according to the word, forget it, okay? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. So all that we strive for in this flesh is really worth zero eternally. Now, how many investors do we have in here? Or people that transfer rights and, you know, buy property, sell it, whatever. All right. Do you think the author of Rich Dad, Poor Dad will take his 7,000 homes and apartments with him? I won't say his name, but, you know, just. So after all, it has no lasting value. Would you buy anything that's worth net zero? I don't think you'd waste your time. Then it is worth nothing eternally. Do you think he is going to be known on the other side for the things that he did to gain his 7,000 homes and apartments? I do not even think people will associate him over there with what he did here, except he'll be poor over there if he hasn't invested in the right eternal things, okay? If his motive was wrong, now I'm not saying it is, but if his motive was wrong, He will have nothing even if he gets there. I'm not saying that he won't be there, but he does claim to be a Christian. But unless it was all gotten to please God, from which all things exist, who has given us life, it is all done in vain. And so, how did he get there? Well, I won't even talk about it. We're not talking about this person. We're talking about us, okay? And so, when I had signed 3 one-year contracts to play professional football, I kept seeing sin in the camp every which way I looked. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what does a man profit if he gain the world and lose his soul? And I saw a couple players in there, very famous players. And, you know, one of them, both of them were sons of a preacher, man. So I came into there and I thought, you know, because I had been in school, had been in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so I kind of looked up to them because they claimed to be Christians, but I didn't know their personal lives. And when I heard them talking about wife swapping, I said, these guys have nothing. It's all phony. And I remember thinking, Brian, you have to make a choice now. You can be the best field goal kicker in this nation that has ever seen, or you can be the best Christian. And I chose the latter. Not that I made a choice, though, but I strive for the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Brown said, if you could live 1,000 years in luxury and still have to die one day. So I found out real quick then that to let God make my choices for me is the absolute smartest thing that I could do. You hear that, kids? Let God do your thinking. And so I made the choice to let him think for me and choose for me, because he promised all things shall work together for them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And football is not his purpose. I'm sorry. It's not his purpose. Ministering to others is what his firstborn did, and I wanted to follow his footsteps. Therefore, the choice was made before me, before the foundations of the world, and all I had to do was just step into it. And that is the best choice that I ever made. Now let's just continue with what the Apostle Paul was telling us here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Notice he tells us, gaining then losing. Gaining all and then losing all for Christ. Consider what the Apostle Paul is telling us here and then ask yourself why he said it. Therefore, I would like to read the scripture from a different version of the Bible so you might understand a little bit better. From the Message, it's called, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. So what about all your PhDs and LODs and MDs and all this other stuff? It's a piece of paper. How about how many dollars I can fit in my wallet? It's a piece of paper. Brother Brown said, one day you'll paper your walls with them. All right? So what are certificates? What are all these things that we can strive and work so hard to attain? It might be a means, but it shouldn't be your goal. All right? It might be a means to a better education and a better job, better income. But it's not the end all. And I'm tearing and throwing out with the trash along with everything else that I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Sounds like our brother Don, doesn't it? Cindy's not here, I don't see her, so. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, and it's like dog dung. Well, my goodness, that's a bad translation. Paul called it dung, but I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of right wiseness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's right wiseness. Now, as the Apostle Paul continues, I want us to pay close attention to his words. For they speak multitudes for where we are at this present hour. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, notice Paul is saying, I'm willing to let go of everything that used to be important to me in order to come up in the resurrection of the just. In other words, Paul was dead to everything except Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then in the next verse, he lets you know that he had not yet arrived to where he wanted to be. But he was on his way there, and he won't stop along the way to look back at where he has come from. But he looks forward to arrival where he will be, setting his sights ahead, not behind. He says, not as though I had already attained, neither were perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now the Message Bible also puts it this way. It says, I'm not saying that I have this altogether, that I've made it, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ, who has so wonderfully reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eyes on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. And so that's my message for you today. Notice that the Apostle Paul is telling us that our journey is in progression. We started out at point A and moved on to point B in our growth, and then we pick up at point B and we move on to point C, etc. Always moving forward, never stopping for too long and finding comfort where we are presently at in this journey. And then he tells us in verse 16 that whatsoever level we are arrived at, we should walk at that level and never look back, constantly striving to better ourselves. You see, justification was one level, and it made a way for sanctification. Notice it made a way. It didn't do you any good to stay there. And it made a way for sanctification. And sanctification is another level. And it made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't stop at sanctification, you move on. Well, the same with parousia. It was a way, it was a stage, but we moved on to Godhead, because Brother Vail in 1977 to 84, he preached parousia, and people didn't understand who's come down. They thought the Lamb had come down. So he had to turn to the Godhead to show the people who has come down. Now we have learned parousia, we've learned Godhead, they're a stage. And then John 14 tells us what this is all about, is that it's not about a son of God, it's about sons of God, okay? In other words, we all have an older brother as our example, and so we want to live like him, all right? So then he tells us in verse 16, whatever level we have arrived, we should be walking at that level and never look back, striving to better ourselves. Where too many people say, well, I believe that God did correctly, so I'm going to make it. And they treat other people like garbage. Well, I've got the parousia. I know the parousia. And they treat other people like garbage. Okay? Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, you came from justification and sanctification. You were praising God. You were thankful for it. Then you moved on to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You praised God for it. Then you moved on to the parousia, and you understand now what the whole message is about. And then you go even further, and you understand his Godhead, but now you're learning to live a life. You're learning to get yourself ready for the going home. Because Brother Bram said on the other side, they were all had that wonderful spirit. And he said, without perfect love, you'll never get there. And I remember just before Brother Vail died, three weeks or so, he said, Brian, we've taught the doctrine, we understand the doctrine, but if the people don't have the life, they will never make it. So you can come up through justification and not make it. You can come up through sanctification, not make it. You can come up through the baptism, not make it. You can come up to parousia, come up to Godhead, and not still not make it. Unless you're ready to enter in. He said, brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark them that walk so as you have us for an example. Now that Paul's your example. So when you've got people contradicting Paul by the way that they live, he says, you better mark them. For many walk, many are in this journey with us, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is why I have said over and over, perhaps only 10% of those who claim this message of the prize, for the prize, who really understand what it's all about. In other words, they all claim God sent a message, God sent a prophet, God sent this, God sent that. What are you thinking? That's a big number, Brother Brian? That isn't very nice to talk that way? But Brother Branham said that he thinks the rapture will only be about 500 people. There are 17 quotes that I found that he said that, and I'll just read it, two of them for you, just save time. From choosing our bride, he said, when Israel left Egypt on the road to the promised land, there were approximately 2 million people. At Sister Vale's funeral, Brother Perry Green got up and he said, you know, we know that there's now about 2 million people who claim the message. That was in 2004. Remember when we went to Congo? They told us that over in Congo, there's 1 million people following the message. So the other 1 million were in the rest of the world. But when I came back in 2012, they said it's now up to 1.5 million people in Congo. Well, that would make it at 2.5 or more. And you say, well, wait a minute, isn't there been a big falling away? Yeah, maybe 50,000 people. That'd be a lot. That'd be a big number. I don't think so. But notice, when Moses, the first Exodus, the pillar of fire on the scene, when he led the people, there was 2 million people, left Egypt, were baptized under the cloud, walked under the pillar of fire. Every one of them was under the same sacrificial lamp, or they wouldn't have lived. Every one of them listened to Moses, the prophet. Every one of them was baptized to him in the Red Sea. Every one of them danced. The women with Miriam up and down the side of when the seashore, when God destroyed the enemy. Every one of them stood with Moses and he heard him sing in the spirit. They everyone eat manna out of the wilderness that dropped down from heaven. New manna every night. Over 1,200 tapes. Which is a type of the message. 1,200 tapes. Did he say it? Every one of them eat from it. But out of the 2 million, how many made it? Two. One out of 1 million. There's approximately 500 million Christians in the world tonight, counting Catholic and all. 500 million so-called believers in the world. So-called believers in the world. If the rapture come tonight, that would mean if one out of 1 million was a count, I don't say it is, but if it was, 500 million in the next 24 hours would be missing. You'd never hear of it. There'd be that many missing anyhow that can't even be counted for. Now, that's kind of a bleak statement. But if you look at it the same way today, you say, well, there's 1.5 million people or 1.5 billion people in the world, you know, that claim to be Christian. So there's going to be a few more. But not 250,000, which is only 10%. Of the 2.5 million people following the message. 2.5% times 10% is 250,000 people. So what is 500 to 2,000? I mean, what is 500 to 2.5 million? It's 0.002. It's 0.2%. 0.2%. Of 1% of people just in the message. All right. Well, from God in simplicity, he said, now, this week we're going to get in some awful deep teaching on the word. Now notice, the rapture will be so few go in that bride. It'll not be. Now see how the teacher has got it. They've got charts, and they've got and they go to show 10 million people coming up here, and all the Methodists, and if it's a Methodist preacher, and if it's a Pentecostal, all the Pentecostals coming, it will never touch it. So if you're message people, all the message people are coming up, that's your chart, and he says, you're wrong. Admit it, you're wrong. You've been wrong, okay? It'll be maybe one leave Jeffersonville. Oof, how many are in Jeffersonville? Probably 1,000, 2,000. It'll be maybe one leave Jeffersonville, just somebody come up missing. They'll say, well, you never, the rest of them won't know. There'll be one leave Georgia, see? There'll be one leave Africa. And let's say there'd be 500 people a living will go in the translation. Now, that ain't the church body. This is the bride. That ain't the church body. This is the bride, see? The church will come up by the thousands, but that's the next resurrection. They lived not for the space of 1,000 years, see? But in the bride, if 500 people left the earth this very minute, the world would know nothing about it. So it's time that you start thinking about your eternal destination. So when I make the statement that I doubt even 10% will make it, I am being very gracious, because it'll be less than 1%. Because 10% of 2.5 million people who claim the message would be 250,000, and 500 bride would only be about 0.0002 of 1%. That is 0.02%. Not too many, is it? So start there and then live like one of the 500 that will make it. Don't be thinking all those who claim to believe will make it, because they won't, and you are only deluding yourself. Then he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now notice he concludes, I press toward. That means I am not content to stop, but I am moving forward towards the mark of the high calling of God that I saw in Christ Jesus. Now recently, I received contact from some brothers who are putting down other ministers who are friends of mine, telling me those ministers do not teach the doctrine in their churches. I knew they did, but this minister said, oh, they don't. Now, I don't know firsthand that both the minister mentioned do teach it, but they have progressed in the doctrine to the point that this other brother who accused them hasn't even come to yet. In other words, I remember sitting there in a certain church in Ohio, and one brother said, well, they don't believe the doctrine like we are. They're at least 5 years behind us. And I said, well, they're probably 3 years ahead of you in living the life. So I told him. I said, they're light years. In fact, I use the word light years. I said, they're light years ahead of you of applying it. You might have it here, but you certainly don't have it here. And I thought, that gets me in trouble, people. But you know, when they make comments like that, I got to defend the people that they make comments about. And I thought about what this particular brother's version of the message is all about. And it came to me that if you are preaching the parousia of Christ, well, Brother Branham called it the appearing before the coming. And this brother thought, well, that is a doctrine. Then I thought, you know, that is where so many people get hung up on those things. It is true, you must have a knowledge of what God is doing in this hour. And the parousia helped to bring that. Therefore, it is essential to understand the parousia, or the presence of Christ, which was taught by William Branham as the appearing before the coming, but that is not all of what the message doctrine is all about. And so I thought today I would like to break down things a little bit so that you can understand how that all the doctrine William Branham taught us ties together so that we might have a full comprehension of what God is in the process of doing in this hour. And so let's start first with the parousia. Now, Brother Branham taught the parousia of Christ as the appearing, which comes before the actual second coming. But I know brothers who, if you were teaching the appearing versus the coming, and they would say, you're wrong, it's the parousia. They don't know they're the same thing. Okay? Now, from his sermon, Jesus Christ the Same, Brother Branham said, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to know that we are living in this last day, just before the coming of that just one, that wonderful, glorious, loving Son of yours, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we love. And we know the Bible speaks of an appearing before the coming, and there's a great difference in the word appearing and then the coming. Now, Father, we realize that the church has come through the stage of justification. They come through the stage of sanctification. They come through the stage of receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, the stones are being honed down for the fitting of the ministry of Jesus Christ to blend right in to take the church. Now, I want you to notice that Brother Branham speaks of stages that the church must pass through. And that is where I think so many get hung up in this hour. And as I mentioned, we have brothers thinking, well, this brother doesn't preach the doctrine in his church, and neither does this brother, because they are not preaching what I'm preaching as a doctrine. And they think teaching the doctrine is all about just teaching the parousia and teaching of the Godhead. But Brother Branham said, we should never criticize another preacher or another church for what they are teaching. I know I've done this. I've been guilty, okay? I know I've made that error in the past. And I try not to do that. But sometimes in defense of what we believe, what we do believe and teach, I have to hit what others are saying in opposition to what we believe. Okay, so we can systematically take apart those arguments and show where the truth actually lays. But because of this kind of undercurrent discord, I told the brother in my email, I think we need to establish what the message doctrine is all about, so we do not make the mistake of organizing around a doctrine. Because that is what all organizations have done, and that is a mark of the beast to reject further light. Rejecting John 14:12 was rejecting further light, was also rejecting an understanding, a full understanding of the Godhead. You see, many people came up to the point of, well, God had a son. Hallelujah. Now we got two lords. And the Bible says one Lord. How do you get two lords out of one Lord? When the Bible said, Moses said it, Jesus said it, Paul said it, William Branham said it, and now you're saying there's two lords? It's because you don't understand. Now, the message doctrine is a doctrine that William Branham taught, period. The appearing and the coming is only a part of the doctrine. And the Godhead, although it is the greatest of all revelations, is still just a part of the shout, or what Brother Branham called the message. It is the understanding the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it is only a part of the message doctrine. It is this relationship between Father and Son that you yourself must embrace as sons. It is only a part of that doctrine, yet all these doctrines work together hand in hand, and each is just a stage in our growing up into Christ. Remember, grow up into Christ in all things. The problem, as I see it, is that we just read justification justification was only a stage of understanding that the church had to come up to in order to progress toward the rapture. And yet, justification made a way for sanctification. Without justification, you wouldn't have sanctification. And it came into the church. And sanctification was just another stage that the church had to go through on its way to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so sanctification only made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you can see how each stage led to another stage or a higher calling in Christ Jesus. But no one stage is the all of it. And yet too many people say, if you don't believe parousia, you're not in it. Have you ever heard that? I think you all have. And yet they preach parousia and don't even know who came down. And although that may be true, they continue, and if you don't understand Godhead, you're not in it. And what I see happening is this. Men look at the current stage that they are in, and then they say, if you are not in my stage with me, you are not in the picture at all. And that is where we show immaturity as Christian believers. The parousia presence, which is the appearing, can be seen in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, we hear the midnight cry, which is a shout of Revelations, of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Now, both the wise virgin and the foolish virgin heard the midnight shout. Is that correct? Notice when they both heard it, they both all came out to meet the one who was outside. All of them. Wow. The message of the one crying was come out to meet him. And they came out to meet this one that the midnight cry was saying to come out to meet him. So they came out. They came out to meet Christ. Both wise and foolish heard this same message. They both heard the shout. They both heard the message. And they both came out to investigate who this one is that they were coming to out to meet. And to come out to meet him meant coming into his presence, parousia. Thus, Matthew 25, the midnight cry or shout, brings us into his parousia, his presence, because he is here. The shout brought us into the parousia, okay? Because he could be here, but if you didn't have the shout, you wouldn't even know it, all right? If you didn't have the midnight cry. And both the wise and foolish virgin believed the parousia of this one, they were to come out to meet him. Whether they knew it as parousia or appearing, they heard the same shout. Therefore, if you believe and preach the parousia presence, that only gets you into the group of the virgins, wise and foolish. Wow. Now, during the investigation, they find out who truly came down. That is why Brother Vail went from teaching the parousia from 77 to 84, showing that it is the appearing before the coming. And then when he found the people did not understand who it was that came down, because they're all oneness, most of them, because they were teaching the Lamb came down, then he began to teach them the Godhead so they could understand who it was that came down. To then understanding the Godhead, you had to understand the difference between the Father and Son, and that is the Father of glory who came down. Are you following me? Okay. The Bible does not tell us the foolish did not understand who came down, the Godhead. That's Godhead. But rather we are told they just were not ready to meet him. Therefore, the five foolish, realizing they were not ready, went to buy oil. They realized they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They had thought that they did because they heard the midnight cry and they thought we are going to meet him. But they realized that they were not ready to meet him, the one spoken of in the shout. So they went to them that sold from the storehouse, thinking they should get the Holy Ghost there. So those who went to the storehouse, now listen to this, those who went to the storehouse are better off than those who know he has come down but are still not ready. You say, well, I thought there were just two groups of virgins. There's also the people that came into the wedding supper, which is what we are eating, but weren't dressed properly for the wedding supper. You understand what I'm saying? They came in another way. That makes them blind and naked and in a far worse condition because they don't know that they're not ready. They are like the people who heard the wedding call and tried to get into the feast and did not have on the proper garment. At least the foolish virgin knew they were lacking and went to get ready. The wise went in because they were ready. Now, these are three stages of the condition of the virgins of Matthew 25. They hear the shout. That is one stage. They investigate the presence of the one that the shout speaks of, that's another stage, that's Godhead. They understand who it is that came down, Godhead. That is another stage of the wise virgin, but that is not the end of the story. They want to make themselves ready to meet this one spoken of in the midnight cry, the midnight shout, and that is another stage altogether. But while they have gone through two stages together, the bride enters the third stage because she is ready. She finally enters in with this one whose presence has come down, and the door, the word of God, is shut. But you see, there are those who try to get in who are not dressed in the word. They heard the same midnight cry or shout, but never dressed for the event. Well, I don't need to do works because Brother Bram did them, and we're just going to count on that, and yet I'll go and drink and smoke and everything else. Wife swapping in the church, that's okay, because we believe Brother Bram's a prophet of God, and we're following Brother Bram. Yeah, right. And you know what? God used a donkey to speak in tongues. Okay? Just like in Noah's day when God shut the door. And he that is righteous or rightly wise is rightly wise still. And he that is not rightly wise remains in their unrighteous or unrightly wise still. And he that is holy still. And he that is unholy still. You believe the message but live an unholy life? You might be that third person, the third type of person. This is where the picture stands today. We have turned a corner. Those who teach only appearing and coming without preparing themselves for who came down are only deceiving themselves. They're only saying, as the foolish version and wise version together said, someone is here, let us go out and find out who is here. That's where the most people are at that time have come so far. They are in discovery mode of who came down. Who was the shout, speaking of, that is outside waiting? Who's knocking on the door? Well, we know it's a judge. We know it's a word. Therefore, the Godhead is not only essential to understanding who came down, but you have to prepare yourself also to meet him. And that's where people are lacking. This is not being taught by many. Don't think you can get away with cussing and swearing when God is watching everything that you say. Everything you say is going to be recorded and played back at the white throne. However, understanding the Godhead is essential to know who is standing outside the door knocking. It is the supreme judge, as James 5 says, and who is outside the church in Revelation 3. Yet the people are not prepared to meet the supreme judge. Have you ever gone into a courtroom? You better not be acting like a retard. Excuse me for using that word. You better not be acting like a disobedient or disheveled person in a courtroom, because you get thrown out. They still want to live any kind of life, knowing that the judge is here and that the white throne has already begun. Already begun, and they're acting the way that they do. They're cussing the way that they do. And the white throne is on right now. That's what the prophet said. Now, from his sermon, Perfect Faith, Brother Bram said, I'm your brother, standing as your brother, an intercessor, trying my best to hold you before God. And I'm standing here right now, before the white throne now, and is pointing my finger at the bloody sacrifice there and speaking through his name that is done. So Brother Branham is telling us that the white throne is going on. We are judged by the word. Jesus, when he said, I came not to judge, he said, the word will judge in the last days, and God came down with the word. And we are judging ourselves by it. In John 12:48, Jesus told us, the word will judge in the last days, and you know it's taking place. Therefore, the judge being present here now, he can bring on the judgments at any time. And as Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Didn't he give us the same commandment? Instead of cussing, why don't you say, praise the Lord? And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Does Jesus cuss and you do? Well, you're in two different camps. So we see that it is the Father, who is the Word, that will come as judge in the last days. So it is God, the Word, the Father of glory, who is standing at the door knocking, and he has come down as a judge. In James 5:9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. What's it say? Grudge not one against another. Amen. You're holding a grudge. You're doing what he said not to do. And in the book of Revelation at the time of the Laodicean church, we read Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father's throne. So if you want to grudge, overcome it. Put it under the blood. Well, but I got, shut up. You can't say what you want to say and say what he wants to say at the same time. Let go of your own thinking and receive the mind of Christ. If you're using words that he wouldn't use, you don't have the mind of Christ. Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost has left you. You want the Holy Ghost back? Start putting Christ first. Those who have only come as far as the appearing or the parousia are preaching and understanding. Brother Vail preached way back in 77 through 84. That's 40 years ago. 84 to 2024. It's actually 41. They are just now at that stage. In 1984, he began to teach on who came down because they were teaching that the Lamb had come down, but Brother Branham taught it different. A few months before Brother Vail died, he said to me, Brian, we know the doctrine, but the people have got to have the life if they are going to make it. But did they believe it? No. They were content with understanding the doctrine of who it was that came down with the shout. And so they are not preparing themselves to actually meet the groom, which is Jesus in bodily form, the second coming. Now, William Branham taught us the Lamb is not seen in Revelation 5 when he opened the seals until Revelation 19 when he returns back with his saints. Therefore, the Lamb has not yet come, and it is the Father of glory who has stepped off his throne and who has come down with the book open. And yet the people live like it means nothing to them. They're not prepared to meet the bridegroom. They'll come home from church, they'll turn on a football game. Or they'll come home from church and they'll put on NASCAR. And they think, well, see, I believe the doctrine, so I'm okay. I'm okay, but you're not, even though you're trying to live a holy life. But you're not okay because you don't believe the same doctrine I believe. So the Lamb has climbed back onto the throne when that happened. But some are preaching parousia only, and without the understanding of Godhead, they do not have the entire picture. And some are preaching the Godhead correctly, but they are not readying themselves to meet the groom. They're talking like a bunch of bar people. So you can be at any stage along the way, and it's still not ready to go into the wedding supper, my brother and sister. Some have come up. Some have come up to an understanding of Godhead and they teach it, but they stop there. I've seen them. I'll tell you what countries. I've seen them in Africa. I won't say what country. I've seen them in Africa, okay? They are not readying themselves by their understanding of the doctrine that they have. You must have the same spirit. And listen, I get emails all the time. Well, brother, we got a brother in our church, and you know he's fornicated with his sister, and now he's fornicating with his sister. And I said, what's he in the church for? Kick him out. You don't open your church to this kind of living. Kick him out. If he's not willing to, there's a standard in the church. If you're not willing to live the standard, kick him out. He's a detriment to your whole society of Christian being. Will they do it? Hardly. Why? Because he might be paying a few dollars in tithes. Listen, if I had to eat rubbish to live, I would do it. And I said to God, I said, look, I said, as long as you want me to preach, I will preach. As soon as you're done with me preaching, I want to go that minute. Preferably in my sleep, but I want to go home. Because there's nothing here for me. other than leading others to a better life with Christ. Amen. You must have the same spirit that was in Jesus to be quickened and made ready. And you know what? They balked at me when I started preaching the spirit of adoption back in 2007, which leads into John 14:12, by the way, because if you have his spirit, you're going to live like him, talk like him, act like him. Having the very nature of Christ, so doctrine alone will not produce this readiness of the bride. The entire revelation of Jesus Christ is to bring the elect to completion in their character. I know he's still working on me. To make them ready to meet their elder brother, Jesus. And that is what Ephesians 4 is all about. That is why the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry, Paul says, is to bring the people together in the unity of the faith. And Paul also tells us in Ephesians 4, there is only one faith because there is only one Lord. If you're teaching two, you're off the word. And we know that is what is the faith of faith is revelation, as William Branham taught us. Just read the rapture tape. So if you teach two lords, then you do not understand the Godhead. And if you do not know him, you are all not ready to meet him. And if you're pulling deals, would Christ pull deals? Come on. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, won't he be seeing you? Won't you be doing the same thing? Therefore, the ministry of the fivefold is to bring the elect to the unity that the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, without teaching Father and Son, you have no understanding, no knowledge of the Son of God, and are left in oneness mentality. Okay? Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the revelation. Not just faith, but the faith. And in verse 8, he tells us, there's only one Lord and one faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of the one Lord. You know, I said on years ago, some brother just kind of mocked me on Facebook. And I said, you know, They're preaching two lords, and I said pretty soon they'll be preaching two Christs. And you know what? They were. Brother Vell told me they do it. He said they'll be preaching two Christs because they don't understand one Lord. And you know, I said, how did Jesus, a man, become Lord? The Bible said this same God whom you crucified, this same Christ whom you crucified, God hath made him Lord and Christ. Oh, so God said, I guess you're going to be another God? Guess you're going to be another Christ? There's only one Christ, the Holy Ghost. How could he become another? He's anointed with the same Holy Ghost. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And then in Acts, I think it's chapter 11, maybe 13. He said, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and then did all these things. So that one God found himself a vessel in his Son, indwelled his Son, and he became both Lord and Christ. There's only one Lord. Amen. All right? Amen. Now, so it's not just faith, but he said the faith, okay? And that's of who Christ really is. And then Paul adds, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure or the metron, the portion of the stature, character, which is what the word stature means, of the fulfilling of Christ. So we are to come to the stature or the character of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive their deceivers, fakers. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. How are you going to grow up into him? You're not going to become another Jesus. The head is going to fit the neck. And you are the neck, he's the head. So you got to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Therefore, Brother Vail taught the Godhead from 84 to 2000, which his last series was on the Godhead. because the people just did not understand who came down, and they still don't understand because they haven't moved on with God. But Matthew 25 does not end with the wise and the foolish coming out into his presence and knowing who it is that came down. It ends with the wise have made themselves ready to meet him, while the foolish did not make themselves ready. So those two types that I was talking about are actually foolish versions, but one made himself ready. I mean, one went to make himself ready, and the other said, hey, I've arrived. I'm at the wedding supper. I'm okay the way I am. And they said, no, you're not. Get out. You're not ready. God has taken us beyond the stage of understanding appearing, coming, beyond the stage of understanding the Godhead and knowing who has come down. Now look, the armor star bride made herself ready. The other sisters or cousins did not. They were related, but they did not. He has taken us into the actual revelation of Jesus Christ to where we become him because we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We are sons and we are conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That makes us rapture ready. Outside of that, we cannot be rapture ready. We just read where the Apostle Paul said that we must grow up into him, not unto him. Therefore, our focus should be on getting the bride to the place where she echoes his word and thus his life. Brother Bram said, she is him, and he is the word. And in 1 John 5:12 says, he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son does not echo life. So they're not ready. And if you are preaching only parousia, or parousia and Godhead, and you are not ready to meet the one who has come down, then you have not turned the last corner. You will not be a people who have been made who have made themselves ready. The bride has made herself ready. Now from his sermon, knoweth it not, Brother Bram said, as far as I know, I don't see anything to hinder at this time the coming of the Lord outside of the readiness of the church. Can you be cussing and be ready? Come on, can you? No, you can't. Stop doing it. All right? Can you be pulling deals and be ready? No, you can't. Stop doing it. Can you be wearing clothes that show your body as naked almost? Stop doing it. That's all the church. It's not the bride. So why would... Okay, he had taught appearing and coming. He had already taught Godhead. So why would he make such a statement? Because the midnight cry, the shout, has called us to come out to meet him. He introduced us to the word. God standing before groups of men, the mighty God unveiled before us. And in order to be ready, we must be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and we must be the right kind of a son in order to be adopted. Brother Brown said, no inheritance if you're not the right kind of a son, which means you've got to be ready. You've got to make yourself ready. You might be a son, so you might live on the new earth someplace, come up in the second resurrection, but you're not going to live in the new Jerusalem unless you're ready. So in closing, I want to read from Brother Branham's sermon what the Holy Ghost was given for, so you can see how clear this is that we are progressing from one stage to another. Don't forget that. If you come along as far as Godhead, that's only a stage. One made its way for another one to come. One came and then made its way for another one to come. One made its way for another one to come. And, you know, it's all stages. He said, God poured himself into Christ. He said, God poured himself into Christ. Christ poured himself into the church. Therefore now watch. At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I in you. Do you know he's in you? Do you really know he's in you, or do you just believe it because tradition tells you that, you know, hey, I believe the message, God sent a prophet. Hallelujah, my parents were in the message and so I'm going to be in the message as well. It doesn't work that way. God don't have grandchildren. You understand that? Doesn't have grandchildren. You've got to be in yourself. At that day you'll know it. For it's the whole thing is one plan of redemption coming down. that God coming back to live in and dwell with and commune with his people as he did at the beginning. Now then, as soon as he gets his church in speaking condition, gets his church to a place that he can flow himself through and love and persuade and fellowship, then they'll come and Eden. He'll take his church back to where he left them, at the back to an Eden again, there where it fell. Now, that's where it made its first start to fall. There's where it'll be taken right back with every clean slate of redemption, bringing them straight back to that place again. The church has been in the world for some time. And the church really, after the Reformation of 1500 years of dark ages, Luther was the first reformer to come forth after the round of the apostles. And then when Luther come forth, God tipped up a little bit of the Spirit and poured it out upon the church in justification. And then in the days of Wesley, he poured out a little bit more of himself into sanctification. And as age has grown on to the end, God has been filling his church. Just look around and find out if that's the truth or not. Look at the Lutheran age, you who read history. Look at their revival. What did they do? Look at how much greater the Wesley revival was. How much more power they had, but in the minority. Watch in the days of Pentecost, what a revival they had then. What a great, wide, sweeping through. And our Sunday visitor, the Catholic paper, give confession that the Pentecostals produced 1.5 million conversions in 1 year, and they outdone the rest of the churches altogether. The Catholic only changed, claimed a million, in their own Sunday visitor, that paper we call the Sunday visitor, gave statement that the Pentecostals outrun them. And remember, Pentecostal conversion is a Holy Ghost-filled conversion. In the minority to start with, on the side of the alley, out there with a guitar, and the women couldn't even afford a pair of stockings. Laying out on the railroad tracks and picking up corn and mashing it and making bread for their children. But what it's come to. The most powerful standing church in the world today, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, because he proves it by what he's doing for them. He's pouring himself into them, pouring it in. Notice now what's taking place. God pouring himself into them. Now the church has got to the place from Luther to Wesley and the revival's on with the Pentecostal. And now this age that we're coming now, by the same Holy Spirit, just more of it. What's that age? It's the message. Now when them Lutherans back there got saved, they got a portion of the Holy Spirit. When the Methodists got sanctified, that was a work of the Holy Ghost, see? It was part of a Holy Spirit. They without us are not made perfect, says the scripture. See, now God. And as the light has begun to shine in the last days, he's expecting us to a great thing from us, because there's much more given, much more required. So he's going to require much more of us than he did of the Lutherans or the Methodists, because we walk in a greater light, with a greater power, with a greater witness than he had. They have a greater witness of the resurrection, or we have a greater witness of the resurrection. We have things more firmer, more sure than they had. Now then the Methodists, they were tassels. They looked back to the Lutheran, said, we got sanctification, you haven't got nothing in it. By and by, from that pollen, from the Methodists came forth a grain of ear of corn. That was the Pentecostal. There you are. Justification, one stage of it. Sanctification, another stage of it. The Holy Spirit, another stage of it. Pentecost, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. Now, what does Pentecost? I liken it, because Pentecostal has brought back not a green leaf, not a tassel, but the corn cannot say to the tassel, I don't have no use of you. Or the tassel can't say to the leaf, I have no use of you, because the same life that was in the leaf made the tassel. The same life that was in that tassel made the ear. And it was Lutheranism, the Lutheran church, that made the Wesley church. And it was the Wesley church that made the Pentecostal church. But Pentecost, what is it? It's a restoration of the same kind of grain that went in the ground in the beginning, bringing back all the fullness of the power of Pentecost by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, see, in the last days. Oh, it's a great thing to look at, to believe and look at it. Now, in this age that we're now in, this age, it's beyond Pentecost. But can we say we have no use of you? Pentecost has settled itself into organizations and started faking whole lot about organizations. He said fake news before anybody else did. We are this and we are that. That's just nature. You just can't help it. It's nature. They'll do that. It's the plan for them to do that. But the church has moved on. It's gone into greater, more powerful. It's the restoration of the gifts, and many Pentecostal people does not believe in divine healing, ministry of angels, and powers of God. Many Pentecostals call these visions I see the devil. Many organizations won't even have nothing to do with it, Pentecost. See, we've moved on beyond that. Just as Methodists called Pentecostal crazy for speaking in tongues, just as Lutheran called Methodists crazy for shouting, see? But it's all coming forth of the Holy Spirit till the great church is being filled up and chugged full, hallelujah, of the great powers of the Almighty God. Until it's got to the place, until the very works that Jesus done has manifested itself right in the church now. We're close, friends. From souls in prison, Brother Branham said, now, by speaking in tongues, not by dancing in the Spirit, not by joining the church, not by fruits of the Spirit. Christian Science can outsmother any of you in that, see, and deny even Jesus Christ was divine. Not that, but it's the Word living. Well, who's it living in? Oh, it's living in William Branham, so I'm counting on that. No, it better be living in you, or you're not going to be counting on that. There it is. If they would have looked, he was Messiah. He was the living Word made manifest. And a man that's got the Spirit of God in him, a woman, lives that Word right. That Word lives right out of them. Them is plural, you know. That's the heartbeat, the predestinated. For the Word of the Lord comes to them, and they are the Word of, to the people. Written epistles, read of them. Is that right? Could the third pole be on? So Brother Vail saw this and said, we understand the doctrine, but without the life, we won't make it. So preach the life. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to get into a sermon, which is really a follow-up of this, and it's called The Attitude of the Bride Towards Adoption. And I'm going to show you that if you just stop where you're at. I'm sorry, but the minute you stop, you die. You got to keep pressing on to the mark of the high calling of Christ and God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your Word. It just grows and grows and grows. And so, Lord, we're into your Word. We love your Word. And Father, we just cherish every correction that we get. And we ask you, Lord, to help us get ready. Because soon, I believe this spring, we're going to be going home. And I say that with all that's in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you.